Let us pray. Holy and mighty God, you are the Lord of the dance, the Lord of our lives. And we pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds to hear your voice. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our foundation. Amen. Youth groups are known for their crazy get-to-know-you games. They are usually a little bit out there, require some vulnerability, and they help the youth get to know each other better. Pastor Christy Brown shared that for their youth group, scar stories are a favorite get-to-know-you game. They can be a great conversation starter because truly there is a story behind every scar. Maybe you have a story to explain a scar of your own. You can share those in the narthex after the service. She said some of the stories are painful, others are funny, some are significant, while others not so much. Some of the stories are filled with embarrassment and others full of pride. Yet without exception, every scar serves as a visible reminder of a story. Our scripture this morning is a story around Jesus' scars. It opens with the disciples behind locked doors. They are afraid. They're afraid that the people who crucified Jesus would come after them. And then in the middle of those scared, confused, grief-stricken disciples appears the risen Jesus. "Peace be with you," he says. I love that those are Jesus' first post-resurrection words to the disciples. "Peace be with you." Exactly what they needed to hear. May the peace that passes understanding be with you. May the fear, anxiety, the sadness, and confusion lift just enough that you can be filled with peace. And then he showed them his hands and his side, his scars, because he knew. He knew that they needed to see. He knew that this had all been too much and how shocking his appearance would be. And he knew that they needed him and they needed proof. He repeats, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathes on them. He has breath. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So that Easter evening turns from fear and confusion and grief to seeing and receiving a new life. My guess is there's still some fear and confusion, but Jesus is risen. But Thomas wasn't there. We've heard from Thomas before. In his first speaking part, it's just a few chapters before this. Jesus' friend Lazarus died, and when word gets to Jesus, he tells the disciples that they're going to go to Lazarus. Well, Lazarus' home is in Bethany, which was in enemy territory. Not exactly your dream travel destination. So realizing this, Thomas tells Jesus, and this sounds a little sarcastic to me, "Let us also go that we may die with him." A few chapters later, Jesus tells the disciples not to be afraid of what is to come. They know the way to the place where he is going. And do you remember Thomas's response? "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas was not one to simply go along, even with Jesus. He needed to understand. He needed to be convinced. So Thomas wasn't just going along with this whole Jesus is alive again story. When those who he had been closest to told him, "We have seen the Lord," he was not convinced. And he was not afraid to say so. Maybe this feels familiar to you. Maybe there have been times, maybe now is one of those times, when you have had a hard time believing. Barbara Brown Taylor says that John, the author of this gospel, was writing at a time when most of his audience had never seen or heard Jesus in the flesh. Most of them had been born after he died. So the stories that they heard were coming to them second or third hand. John's problem, which is a continuing problem for the church, was how to encourage people in faith when Jesus was no longer around to be seen or touched. The story of Thomas gave John a way to do that. By detailing that reluctant disciple's doubt, John took the words right out of our mouths and put them in Thomas's mouth, so that each of us has the opportunity to think about how we do or do not come to faith. Because the reality is, if we are taking our faith seriously, if we are engaged in our world with all of its joy and sorrow, its gifts and its heartbreak, there are going to be times when we have our own doubts. Back in April 2012, author Rachel Held Evans asked, "So how was your Easter, really?" And she shared, "For those of us who wrestle with doubts about our faith, with what it means to be part of the church, the landscape of Holy Week can be both beautiful and treacherous. I was reminded of just how different our experiences can be after I came home from a day with the family to find in my Google Reader a lovely celebratory post from Sarah Bessie titled, 'In Which God Has Restored Me to Church,' as well as an honest reminder from Kathy Escobar titled, 'When Easter is Hard.' I could relate to both," she said. "I had my moments of faith at the little Catholic church down the road on Good Friday, pressing my forehead into the wooden cross at the front of the sanctuary and silently praying, 'God, I do not understand this, but I believe and I am thankful.' I had my moments of doubt in the evangelical church of my childhood on Easter morning, struggling to listen to the familiar resurrection story that suddenly strikes me as a rather inventive way to escape our fear of death. I had my moments of connection, holding hands with my neighbors during the Lord's Prayer, sharing a meal with family, watching the lady in the wheelchair in the pew in front of me pull herself up, determined to stand as we sang, 'Christ the Lord is risen today.' I had my moments of disconnect, sitting out the Eucharist because I'm not Catholic, hearing the gospel reduced to salvation from hell, welcomes that felt patronizing from people who have been praying that I come to my senses and go back to believing and behaving just like them. It was a week of great joy and a week of frustration. Through it all, one line from Lauren Winter Still kept coming back to me. What you promise when you are confirmed is not that you will believe this same thing forever. What you promise when you are confirmed is that this is the story. This is the story you will wrestle with forever. This is the story I will wrestle with forever. Of that I am certain. Some weeks, she said, just involve more wrestling than others. What I love most about Thomas's story of wrestling is that through it all, he stays with his community. It is tempting when we are doubting to step away. It's tempting when our lives are falling apart, when we feel bruised and battered, when we aren't sure what we believe. It's tempting to stay away. I get that. I get that it can feel overwhelming to step into church in the midst of unbelief. But I would assert that that is when we need church more than ever. And that is when the church needs us more than ever. I believe that church is the exact right place for people who are struggling and doubting. I recently read this in the deeply theological post from Humans of New York. My high school wasn't very challenging. I never had to struggle. I was 15th in the class, section leader in my marching band, top of this, top of that. Where I grew up, not too many people went to college out of state. So when I got accepted into West Point, I assumed that I would continue to succeed. But I finished my first semester with a 2.5 GPA. Not only was I barely surviving, but I felt like I was trying as hard as I could. I started thinking, am I dumb? Can I really do this? My second semester, I had a physics teacher named Major Bowen. He was honest with me about my faults. He told me that I needed to get more sleep and that I had poor time management skills. But he also told me some nice stuff. He said that I was a good student to have in class and that I was definitely smart enough to succeed. It's nice to hear that kind of stuff when you're surrounded by so many naturally talented people. Major Bowen suggested to me ways that I could become more efficient. I started using calendars. I started studying with groups. I began tutoring people in calculus because teaching is the best way to really learn any subject. 6 weeks into the second semester, I got my first test back. I got an A. It was a 90, but it was an A. It was like, oh, wow, I can do this. It's hard to stick around the places where we aren't thriving. But that can also be the place where we find the people who can shine the light to help us find a way forward. And we all need that kind of help at one time or another. Professor Brené Brown said, everyone has a story of struggle that will break your heart. And if we're really paying attention, most people have a story that will bring us to our knees. You would think that the universal nature of struggle would make it easier for all of us to ask for help. But in a culture of scarcity and perfectionism, there can be so much shame around reaching out, especially if we're not raised to understand the irreducible nature of human need. We can encourage our children to ask for help. However, if they don't see us reaching out for support and modeling that behavior, they will instead attach value to never needing help. We also send strong messages to the people around us, including our children, friends, and employees. When they ask for help, and in return we treat them differently, as if they are now less reliable, competent, or productive. To know pain is human, to need is human, and no amount of money, influence, resources, or sheer determination will change our physical, emotional, or spiritual dependence on others. It's as if we've divided the world into those who offer help and those who receive help. The truth is, we're both. We all have moments when we're the ones needing help. We all have moments when we're the ones filled with doubt. And the church has to be a place that is open to those needs and doubts and questions. Just like Thomas never left the disciples kept welcoming him, even when he didn't trust or believe what they were telling him. Which, let's face it, that's a hard place to be, right? We want people to believe what we say. This past Wednesday, I had the honor of speaking with our youth group. It was week one of the Pastor's Corner. Now, this is not where they take the pastors and put us in a corner for time out. They have invited each of us to come one week after the other to come and share our faith journey with the youth. Now, let me start by saying we have a great group of youth here at Northwoods, and I really hope you will all be here in worship next week when we baptize one of them, we confirm, I think it's 12 of them, and we will hear from a couple of our seniors about their own faith journeys. They have all been working diligently and thoughtfully to prepare for this day, and I hope you'll be here to support them and encourage them and hear the wisdom they have to share with us. So in talking with our youth, I asked them to share with me some of their doubts about their faith. Some of these things may sound familiar. When I ask them what causes them to doubt their faith, I just want to know the answers to the questions I have. When I'm distracted with all the things going on in my life and don't make time to read the Bible and pray. When the people you love get sick and even die. I also ask them what makes their faith stronger. They said when God answers prayer. And youth group, it's here that I feel loved and closest to God. One of our volunteer youth advisors wrote me on Thursday and said, I want to emphasize how important youth group is to many of these kids. Based on what we heard last night and just generally watching their interactions, they find sanctuary and safe haven in this simple Wednesday night program. We heard them say, this is the one day that I look forward to every week. Our youth need this time to get away from the hustle and bustle of life. If they can't make it for whatever reason, that can be their decision. It shouldn't be ours. Our doors should always be open for them. I can't tell you how thankful I am as a pastor and as a mother to be at a church that opens its doors for our youth, that supports them with amazing volunteers, wonderful meals, a full-time youth director who will be back from maternity leave next week, fundraisers that allow our kids who may not be able to afford it to go on conferences and trips, worshiping and growing and serving. You all make that difference. And that's what it means to be church, to have our doors and our hearts open to all of those who are seeking God, those who trust, those who want to trust, those who are full of faith, and those who are doubting, and all of us somewhere in between. There was a man who was struggling. He was going through a dark night of the soul, where all that he had believed to be true seemed to be falling away. He wasn't sure what he believed or if he believed. And he felt this so deeply that he was no longer able to pray. He couldn't find the words to say. He didn't really feel like anyone or anything was listening. So he told a couple of his close friends about this. And they rallied around him and they told him, "We will pray for you. We will find the words. We will lift them up to the God we trust. We will hold on for you." Finally, after months passed, the darkness began to lift. It was not quick and it was not magical. It was slow and hard and real. But over time, more and more light began to come in until he began to feel like he had his footing again. He found words. He even sensed that greater loving presence. It was a start, all because the community had held on for him. They were patient, they were kind, they were faithful. The disciples' words still ring out for us today. "We have seen the Lord." Thomas's response still shouts back, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And Jesus' promise still echoes out to us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Jesus knew how hard it would be to have faith with only words. But those words make up our story. The story we believe in, the story we wrestle with, the story we hold on to for ourselves and for each other. So whoever you are, wherever you are on your faith journey, we are glad you are here, and we need you. It's my prayer that we will hold on together. Let us pray. Holy and mighty God, we thank you for your great love for us and your faithfulness to us. God, help us to hold on to each other as we walk this journey of faith. And all God's children said, Amen.